Daniel 3:8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's Daniel 3, 8 through 18. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful to you for the many ways you bless us day by day. We know that we are living in the age of man. We know that we're living in the age when the motions of sin are apparent in our bodies, that we suffer illness, disease, and age. And so we have troubles, but we do thank you that you have made the way out through your Son and through your Word, and that we may not always escape what comes to us, but we can bear them because of your help and your strength and the hope that we have of a better day in your coming kingdom. So we pray today that you'd be in our midst to bless us, be with those who are named as in special need of your care today, and help us to uphold and support them in whatever way we can. Above all, help us keep our eyes on the goal of your kingdom and to work toward it, to sacrifice, and to serve you. Take this service in charge, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to talk to you about two stories. They're historical and they're similar. But the things that are evident in both of them is that these people stood up for God and they were delivered. Though not prophetic as other portions of the book of Daniel, we believe that they are profitable, and so we'd like to talk to you about some of what may be permanent lessons from this story. All of us know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were the Babylonian names that were given to them by Nebuchadnezzar when they were brought out of the land of Israel and brought into Babylon to be trained and educated at the court of the king. And Jewish names were definitely Hebrew, but these are Babylonian names. This was in the 10th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, according to the Septuagint and Sansino books. And he made an image to a god. It does not say who it was. It might have been Bel, but it does seem that it was probably not to himself. And it was very large. And the Companion Bible, Bullinger guesses that it was an Asherah. But anyway, it was very common in those days to make an image of wood and overlay it with gold. They either made it stone or wood and overlaid it with gold. And this was a very common practice. It was in It said it was in the plain of Dura, which was about 12 miles from Babylon. But in the book, when you read this, in fact, this has been the occasion of many objections to the book of Daniel, the different names that are given for officers and so on, they just don't, people say, well, these are not good Jewish names, or these are not Hebrew names and so forth. But these officers' names are given in Greek, Persian, and Assyrian. And this is in the in verse 2 of this particular chapter. And the reason this is this way is because in those empires, they went in and they conquered these kingdoms, but they didn't do away with these kingdoms. They didn't do away with their officers. They just put them under them. So the various names that were given in the different languages would just be carried over because these were their official titles. It's just like we today, we use the word sheriff. And all this came from was England, where the man was a reeve over a shire. That may sound complicated to you, but it's just like Staffordshire. It's like our county. Stafford was the city, shire was the county. So a sheriff, this is a borrowed English name that we have, the reeve over a shire. And that's what they were doing in the book of Daniel. They were just carrying these titles over from the countries that these people belonged to that were brought into the government of Babylon. Even the musical instruments that goes on to name, which I think is very interesting, the fact that named them over and over again, some are in Greek, some are in Chaldean, and some are in Hebrew. And it was just typical of this mixed organization. It's just like the instruments that our people play today have origins in different countries of the world and are very different. But then you get into this particular book and the chapter that we read for you, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that would not bow down when they heard the music. They would not bow down to the image. And it was reported of them, and they were called before the king. And verse 16 is not as bad as it sounds when they said, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." It just says, we have no need to answer. In other words, they were polite, but the answer was obvious. No, we're not going to bow down. And so the 17th and 18th verses in this chapter are the key verses. He said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, this was their stand. In fact, during the Sunday school lesson, we were probably talking about the same subject, and we did not prep bring it out. But these are the key verses. We believe our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to serve. I think this has been the nature of Christian people through the years, that during the great Roman persecution, when Christians were burned at the stake and fed to the lions, I'm sure they could have said, "Yeah, we'll serve your Roman gods, save us," but they didn't. And they say, well, if God is willing, he will deliver us, but if he's not willing, we're not going to give in, so we'll just die in our faith. And this is a principle that you might say has been the principle of the church since early times, and in Israel, where they were during the Inquisition, where they were either convert or die. And we know that under Ferdinand and Isabella, this was the height of the Spanish Inquisition, and there were thousands of Jewish people died because they would not convert. But this is the key text in this whole story. Our God, whom we serve, is able, but if not, we'll die not serving your gods. So anyway, as we remember the story, they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And they were bound. We said we threw them in bound, and they saw them walking around, and there was a fourth one in there. Verse 25, and he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." The Hebrew there is not the; it's not the definite article, but it is the word a. The fourth is like a Son of God. The king did not know about Jesus Christ. Of course, we know he did not exist at that time, so he was not talking about Jesus. He was talking about an angel that was there protecting them. So anyway, Nebuchadnezzar came to the, verse 26, he came to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." So you see that he made a proclamation in regard to this, that the people that were against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should be cut to pieces. So the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted in the province of Babylon. So what you see here is verse 17, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us." And then he said, "But if not, we still will not serve." So this is a very a message, a story that we've heard, all of us have heard since childhood. And the very next one is similar to it, and that is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And that's recorded in the 6th chapter. And only this is in the period of Darius the Median. He is probably the Ahasuerus of Esther or the Artaxerxes of Ezra. But they had 120 princes or generals, satraps, over the 120 provinces of Medo-Persia. When you go into the story of Esther, you find out there were 127 provinces, but that would change as they captured territory, and so as a result, the number could vary. One of the things that this Darius thought to set Daniel over his province, but it doesn't say he did. It just said it thought, verse 3, he thought to set him over the whole realm. But the other people, again, here we have jealousy among the rulers, that they sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they couldn't. It's difficult for us to believe, but there are very few people in the Bible that does not say something bad about, and Daniel is one. There is no record in Scripture that has anything bad to say about Daniel. We have Abraham lying. We have him representing his wife as his sister. We have him doing other things and so on down through the years. But Daniel, one they could not find anything against. And said, "Well, if we're going to find anything against him, it's going to have to be against him regarding the law and his God." So you see, they knew him pretty well. And so they gathered to the king, and they made a decree that nobody could ask any kind of petition of any god or man for 30 days except the king. So they kind of pushed him, and he established the decree and signed the writing and the decree. We talked about this when we were talking about the image of Nebuchadnezzar, that the Babylonian government was an absolute monarchy, but the In the Medo-Persian Empire, it was inferior because the king was subservient to the law. No law could be changed once it was made. And so here this law was made. And so what was their aim? It was to catch Daniel. And so we see Daniel. He knew the writing had been signed. He went into his house. The windows were open to his chamber toward Jerusalem. And he kneeled on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to his God as he did aforetime. In other words, he was not a protester. He was doing what he had been doing. And this is what they were against, was what he was doing. So he didn't close his windows. He didn't pull the shades. He didn't hide himself to pray. He just did what he had always been doing. And so these men assembled, found Daniel praying and making supplication to his God. And so they, of course, reported him to the king. And in this instance, we know that the king just sought every way he could to deliver Daniel, but he just couldn't do it because he had signed the decree and Daniel had gone against the decree. So he said, this has to be. So he commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continual, he will deliver thee. I thought this was a wonderful statement on the part of the Median king. The stone was brought, laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet in the clay, that it could not be changed. And the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. He didn't bring any instruments of music. He didn't sleep. And he rose very early in the morning and went to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he said it with a lamentable voice. The king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths. They have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocence was found in me, also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So the king was very glad, and it caused him to rejoice. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And so, of course, the king got even with the people, and he had them cast into the lion's den and killed. So the thing that we want to bring out here is Daniel did not disobey Darius, but he obeyed God. He didn't do anything different to provoke the king. He still prayed toward Jerusalem 3 times a day. And so as a result, he was not trying to provoke him. He was not doing anything to provoke him, but he was just carrying out what he knew was right in the sight of his God in his service. As a result, he was delivered. And what we see in both of these stories was the use of the word able. God is able. And in both of these instances, he did deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he delivered Daniel. The thing that we want to talk about now is any particular lessons that there might be in this for us. And I think one of the questions that we would have is, well, how is God able, and what does it mean, is God able? We understand that to be, is he willing? In other words, is my God willing? We know he's able. In other words, he can do anything he wants. But is he willing? In fact, the Cincinnati books, the Jewish commentary on this, is it was not his power that was being questioned, but it was his will. And just like if God is willing, he will deliver us. But if not, we still won't bow down. That's what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said. Those are in my own words. If God's willing, he will deliver us. But if not, we still won't bow down. The thing that, of course, we would like to ask God is he always willing? Can we expect deliverance from persecution? Can we expect deliverance from pain and disease and poverty and all the other things that can happen to humankind? And the answer that I find for myself is, when it comes to persecution, was Jesus delivered? No, he wasn't. Were the early apostles delivered when they were persecuted and killed? No, they weren't. So to me, it is just like, this goes along with our whole study on tribulation. Back in the old days, in my ministry, our people didn't make any difference between the word tribulation and the word wrath. They thought they were both the same. And so as a result, when they came to the text and said we're not appointed to wrath, they said, well, we're not appointed to tribulation. But they're completely different. Tribulation is personal persecution, horizontal pressure and affliction. But wrath is God's anger, which is vertical, coming down on the ungodly. So as a result, Jesus definitely was not delivered from tribulation. He was not delivered from persecution. He was killed. The early apostles, as far as we know, the only one that wasn't killed may have been John. And as a result, should we say, well, we are worthy of deliverance from all of these problems when our master wasn't and his early followers weren't delivered? All I can say is that we can't always expect deliverance from sickness and disease and accident. I never will forget Numbers 12:13, when Miriam was smitten with leprosy, Moses ordered God to heal her now. God didn't. And in 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul said, I left Trophimus at Miletus sick. And he himself, according to 2 Corinthians 12, had a thorn in the flesh that he asked God three times to remove, and all God said was, my mercy or faith is sufficient for you. Grace is sufficient for you. So Paul came to the feeling that I'm not strong because I'm strong, but I'm strong because of weakness, because I have felt pain and hunger and persecution. Therefore, this has made me strong. One of my favorite places on earth was the Sentinel Dome in Yosemite National Park that had the Jeffrey Pine on it. I'm sorry to say that pine finally died, but Sentinel Dome is a huge granite dome. Nothing growing on it except in a crack. Some pine seed found its way in the crack, and this tree grew. And it was not much taller than I am, but it was just twisted and just absolutely beautiful. To me, an absolute inspiration because of what it underwent. It was not the protected greenhouse plant that just never felt a wind or never felt a storm, but it was one that went through all of these storms and yet had such beauty and such character. I really believe that when it comes to this, that this is what our lot is. That as human beings, as members of this society and the members of this church and of the body of Christ and the family of God, that it's not what we're delivered from all the time, but it's what we endure and what this does for us. It's just like in the study of grief. A person, the way it's been described is we're going along this level and some significant grief or loss comes and we go down a valley. We come out of that eventually, but we don't come out in the same place. We may come out lower, we may come out higher. In fact, in Christians, these losses and these grief situations that we go through develop our character and our minds and our relationship with God so that we are better and stronger after this grief than we were before. And so it is that these trials that Daniel and the three Hebrew children went through, I'm sure, were strengthening. And that because of their stand, even the government officials under whom they served elevated them. And they were better off than they were before. I think the thing that we should always pray is, if it be thy will. That's something that I use all the time in my prayers for the sick or for anything that I'm trying to do or wanting to do. In fact, I had an almost argument with a dear friend over young Thomas Epting that we prayed for years with leukemia and then with brain cancer, that they just said, they just ordered God to heal him. And I kept saying, aren't you going to use "if the Lord wills" somewhere in this prayer? And I reminded them of James, the 4th chapter, and there at the 13th through the 15th verses. "Go to know, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Deo volente, the Latin, that is "if the Lord wills," and that is abbreviated DV. I see this all the time, and I use it all the time. In fact, when I put on my announcements, I wrote, the service will be regular this week, DV, because we don't know, might have a snow or something might happen that we couldn't make it. There is a difference between God's ability and his will. That is something that all of us have to realize. I know that God can do anything. I know that he could heal every person sick. He could heal every disease. It's been shown in the ministry of Jesus that can be done, but I believe that those were given as previews of the kingdom of God to let us know that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and that when he comes, he will heal, he will bless, he will make alive. And as a result of it, our trust is built up, our faith is built up in that, and we will see that perhaps not now that this will be done, but that in time it will be done. I'm a very strong believer in Ecclesiastes 9:10. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might, for there is no work, device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." I've had people say, "Terry, where do you get the energy to do what you're doing?" I said, "I'm driven." Ecclesiastes 9:10. we're not going to do anything in the grave, so whatever we're going to do, we're going to do it now. But then I go to the 11th verse. Because this is the one I didn't know about for a long time. "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." That is a wonderful verse. And to me, because it is just showing that, yes, we are in this life. Yes, we have the blessing of God. Yes, God does help us. He does this or that. But there's time and chance that comes along. I don't think God gives us cancer. I don't think God causes accidents. But we're living in this age when these things happen. I tell people that all of us are great gamblers. We get in our cars and go places every day, and that is one of the most dangerous things we can do, because there are over 1,000 people a year killed in this little state of South Carolina alone. But this time, this chance comes along, and God's not causing it, he's not making it, but I really don't think we can always expect deliverance. It's just like I tell people, I've had skin cancer removed many times over. What's the cause? I thought I had to have a tan when I was a kid, so I got out in the sun all the time. So as a result, I did it to myself. I don't blame God for it. It's just cause and effect. I sowed and I'm reaping. But nevertheless, I'm going to be just like, we've got to be just like these Hebrew children. Yeah, God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still going to serve him. That's what I say about all this. We'll pray. I believe in prayer for the sick. I know that there have been things that have happened that cannot be described or explained any other way than the blessing of the Lord. But if there's no healing, we're still not going to deny God. We're still going to go on and serve him. God is able. God may not always be willing to do exactly what we want at a given time. So the thing that we need to do is daily serve him and to please him no matter what happens to us. God is able. Thank you for your time.